I love the great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me. With what joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Till my earthly life is ended,
I will send
songs above.
Then beside the crystal sea,
more and more my soul shall be praising Jesus and his love.
He is everything to me,
He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in his praise. Here and in the world above, my soul shall sing of saving love. Life and light and joy is he, the precious friend who died for me.
Glory be to him forever, endless praises to Christ the Lamb. He has filled my life with sunshine, he has made me what I am. Oh, that everyone would know him.
Oh, that all would adore.
Oh, that all would trust the love
of the mighty friend above and be his forevermore.
He is everything to me,
He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in his praise. Here and in the world above, my soul shall sing of saving love. Life and light and joy is he, the precious friend who died for me.
Welcome to another lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. The natural man cannot know how to please God. Man must make a change from the natural to the spiritual before he can know the things of God. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So won't you take a moment of your time right now and listen to a portion of God's Word being taught so you can learn about God's ways and God's thoughts.
My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue.
He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream, a dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see.
When all was but dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see.
My God and I will go for a together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly.
This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. But God and I will go.
We're very pleased to continue our study in the book of John. We're now studying about the fifth appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection from the dead. And we are reading the account of this as given in the book of Luke, chapter 24. This fifth appearance occurred on the first day of the week, the very same day that they discovered the tomb to be empty. And it happened in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had just appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he appeared to Peter. Now he appears to these 10 of the apostles in this upper room on the first day of the week in Jerusalem. Luke records this fifth appearance in the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 36th verse. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that it had been a spirit, that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? Now even these apostles still could not believe that it was Jesus. They could not believe that he had resurrected from the dead. They were so unsuspecting, so far from believing that he would come back. They certainly had no hand in his resurrection. It certainly was not a story that they just concocted. It was not a false report. They couldn't even believe it when they'd seen it. This was so far from their idea that even when they were in his presence, Luke says they couldn't believe for joy. And they wondered. And so he said, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So he is showing them that he is truly a person. He does have a body. Just exactly what kind of a body he has, we do not know. It's a body that has flesh and bones. It's a body that still has the prints of the puncture wounds in the hands and the feet. As we're going to see in the book of John, he still has the wound in the side. And so he's convincing them that if he did come back from the dead, it truly is the Messiah. He has been resurrected, and this is one of the proofs that he is now giving his apostles that he truly has come back from the dead. A proof they're going to need as they then conduct their duties as apostles and establish churches and can say that we were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Then in verse 44 he begins to teach them, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So he tells them very plainly that all of these prophecies, law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms, all the prophecies had to be fulfilled, and certainly they were fulfilled. And so one of the proof points that Jesus gives is to draw upon his disciples' knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies and to show them how these prophecies were fulfilled concerning him. And of course, as we're able to see this today, how that these prophecies have been fulfilled, each one in meticulous detail, then it adds to our ability to also believe. This could not be an accident, not just some kind of a coincidence or happenstance. This had to be a plan that was brought about by the will of God for all these prophecies to be fulfilled like they were. Verse 45, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So he began to explain to them, just like he did the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began to explain to them what the Scriptures actually said and how this had been brought about in very great detail. Verse 46, And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So this is just according to the plan. I'm here. I've resurrected, but do not be so amazed at this. It's according to God's plan. Just as surely as God intended that Christ would suffer and that he would be put to death, it was also intended that he would rise from the dead the third day. And as we've pointed out, he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And then after the third day, he did rise from the dead. So here he's talking to them the very day that he actually has resurrected. After he'd been in there 3 days and three nights, he'd now resurrected on this first day of the week. He'd only been out of the tomb for a few hours. And he's explaining to them how the Scriptures were being fulfilled. And he further says in verse 47, as he tells about the plan of God, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the gospel plan was to continue. It wasn't to end. The prophecies, the will of God, didn't terminate with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It was just beginning to do many of the things that had never been done yet. Here the remainder of this gospel plan was that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here we're talking about the spread of the gospel to the rest of the world. We're talking about the work of the church. And this is actually the way that Luke is now giving the Great Commission. Each one gives the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. Here Jesus is giving it on this occasion, and this is Luke's record of it. And so instead of recording it like going to all the world and preach the gospel, he's saying that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now this is exactly the way that it did happen. It did begin at Jerusalem, and then it spread to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, like Jesus predicted that it would happen. Then he says in verse 48, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So you've seen this plan of the gospel, the prophecies that were given about the gospel. You've seen them being fulfilled. You're witnesses of these things. You've simply been a witness of my death and my resurrection. And that qualifies you then to continue your work as an apostle. Then he further says in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now the promise of my Father probably has reference here very strongly to the Holy Spirit that he said he was going to give them. This comforter that would come when he left. They were to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was to be the thing that would bring all things to their remembrance to whatsoever he taught them. And it was going to be one of the ways they would have to maintain their strength and their fortitude. And we even read that Jesus gave them this Holy Spirit to a certain extent before he ascended into heaven. But he says, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They did not receive the power of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. They could not go out and establish churches. They could not go out and proclaim the gospel message. They could not do the work of these commissions that he's giving here until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he just simply tells them to wait. You tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then they would be able to complete their work as apostles. And of course we see that that power came upon them on the day of Pentecost, which would be 50 days after his resurrection. So they didn't have to wait really very long. And during this 50-day period is when he is appearing to them, some 40 days there. And then when he ascends into heaven, they have about another 10-day wait until they receive this power. They're able then to proceed with the work of the ministry. The Holy Spirit will be causing them to speak in miraculous with miraculous inspiration. They also had the ability to speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost so that they could speak to those in a foreign language. They would be able to do other miracles, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and so forth, as they carried out the work of establishing the church and bringing the Word of God to the nations. And as we read about the day of Pentecost coming in the book of Acts, we see that that is exactly what they were doing when the Holy Spirit came with the power. They were tarrying in the city of Jerusalem. They were waiting, and then when that power came, when they began to have the ability to speak with these other tongues, they then proceeded with the work of establishing the church, and that very day there was added to them about 3,000 souls. And Peter preached that first sermon that we have recorded in the second chapter of Acts on that occasion. Now that's Luke's account of this fifth appearance that Jesus made. Now we'd like to turn over to John, the 20th chapter, and get John's account of this same fifth appearance, John 20, beginning at the 19th verse. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Here we see John also stressing the fact that it was the first day of the week, the same day that he'd appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we'd like to note that it is highly possible that the disciples assembled on each first day of the week from this time on down to the present time. the first day of the week was going to be the day for the church to assemble. And so they were assembled, and Christ was with them. He was there in their midst on this occasion. And John says the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were now, in all probability, regarded by the Jews as being outlaws. The Jews had put out the false information that they had come and stolen away the body of Christ, which would have been a violation of the law. And so these men then, in order to carry out this false accusation, these men would have been looked upon as outlaws, as the one who had stolen the body of Christ, who had violated the law of the land. And so they didn't know what the Jews were going to do to them or try to do to them. They'd seen what they'd done to the Savior, and so now they were assembled here for fear of the Jews. They were still in the midst of the Passover week. They had just finished observing the Sabbath. And so now that that was over, the Jews might get busy causing more persecution toward them, especially since the body of Jesus was no longer in that tomb. Most of these disciples here had not seen Jesus yet in his resurrected state. Evidently, some of them had. The two disciples that had gone to Emmaus had seen him, and Peter had probably seen him at this time. But the others had not seen him yet. And we would like to note that when the disciples assemble together, that's where we're going to be able to find Christ. That's where Christ is going to be. And even though the doors are shut, he's going to be able to come on in to where the disciples are. The doors being closed will not keep Jesus from meeting with his disciples. And so Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. His opening words to them are very appropriate and very comforting. The thing that we want in this life and need in this life so desperately is peace. The thing that man strives for and is never able to find is this elusive state of being in peace. The Apostle Paul, in his benediction to all of the letters that he wrote except in Hebrews, said, Grace and peace be unto you. Peace is one of the necessary elements that we need, and Jesus opens up here by saying, Peace be unto you. Had Jerusalem known the things that was good for her peace, she certainly would not have taken the course she did in rejecting the Messiah. And as a result of not knowing what was good for her peace, then Jerusalem, a few years after this, was laid utterly desolate, destroyed. We need to know what's good for our peace today. And the thing that's good for our peace is going to be the things that involve the serving of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So Jesus demonstrates to them the fact that he truly is the one that he claims to be. No other person could have had these wounds on the body, these marks that indelibly prove that he was the one that had just been crucified. And notice how John words this. He showed them his hands and his side. Luke says his hands and his feet. And we can understand why John would mention the side here, because John is the only writer who records the fact that his side was pierced. And so he definitely was aware of the fact that the side also was involved. So when we put all the accounts together, he showed them all of these marks, the hands, the feet, and the side. And as we said earlier, we do not know what kind of a condition these wounds were in. They certainly hadn't had time to heal naturally. He'd been dead for 3 days and three nights, and no healing could be expected to occur in the dead state. He just resurrected a few hours before this, and so they could have been very fresh wounds. Although we do not know precisely what kind of a body Jesus had, we do know that he still had these marks that were put there during his crucifixion. And so we showed them this evidence, so that they would have indisputable proof. These men were going to have to risk their lives. They were going to have to give the rest of their lives to this fact that he was resurrected from the grave. They would many times have their lives in jeopardy and maybe even lose their lives because of this fact, because they believed it and because they were going to pronounce this to the rest of the world. They had to know it and believe it to the point that they were able to give their lives. I don't mean necessarily die, which that did happen in some cases, but I mean give their every waking moment to the fact that from now on they were going to be promoting this Lord Jesus Christ, his church, his kingdom, his cause. And they couldn't do this if they didn't believe, and I mean believe to the point that they knew it without any possible question. And so that's what the
appearances were for.
For Jesus to give infallible proofs to his disciples so that they then could know indelibly that this was a fact that he did resurrect from the grave. And so he shows them these prints of the nails, this wound in his side, and lets them see firsthand here that it truly is him. Now, I would like to point out the fact that this fact of his resurrection is one of the most important facts in our lives also. Had he not resurrected from the grave, we would lose much of our purpose in being, so far as Christians go, so far as serving God goes, so far as having any kind of a hope, any kind of a looking forward to of a life after this one. Had he not resurrected from the grave, we would lose much of that. This is the greatest evidence that we have, that we too can be resurrected from the grave, that he has the power to do this, that he will do this. And so it's important for us to also believe and to know. And so as we read these accounts and we correlate them and we see that there is not just some coincidental relating of this story, but everything fits according to the promise, according to the way that actually did have to happen, then it strengthens our faith. We too also can know just like they knew. And so verse 20 further says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They were very pleased to be able to see him now and to verify the fact that he truly was in their midst. The way Luke words this in Luke 24:39 is, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so he invites them to handle him. He talks about having flesh and bones, so his body included those elements we know. In verse 41 of Luke 24, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat?" And so they had so much joy that it was difficult to believe even. They couldn't imagine such a wonderful thing happening. It was unbelievable to them that something like this could happen. And so John says they were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you." So he again pronounces upon them this element of peace. Peace be unto you. This is the thing that you're going to be able to have as followers of me. This is what you're working for. When you know that you fit into God's plan, when you know that you're in harmony with all the elements of the universe, with the creator of the universe, then you can have that peace. And only then can you have that peace that really gives us the confidence, the security, the well-being that we so desperately need to have. And he also, in this verse, begins to give them the Great Commission. You know, each one of the gospel writers records the Great Commission in some way or another, the commission that he gave to his apostles. And so he says in verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, God had the power to send Jesus. He did send him. He sent him with all authority and all power. Jesus didn't just spuriously come here and set up a ministry. He had the authority of God the Father to do it with. God had sent him to do it. Well, Jesus declares here that he also has this same authority to send his disciples, to send his apostles. Whatever authority I was sent with, I also have that same authority to send you. So their commission is going to be just as bona fide, just as genuine, just as authentic as his was. And it comes directly from the Messiah himself. He tells them this, "I have the authority to do this," just as the authority was given to me to come and to have my ministry. I'm giving you the authority through me to have your ministry. I'm sending you. And this sending implies a definite mission, a purpose, a goal. And that's what they had. And as he talks about this commission, this being sent for a mission, he prefaces it with the words, "Peace be unto you." Here again, it seems maybe like a paradox. They were going into a world that was going to be hostile and offensive. They were going into a world that was going to be very dangerous and resistant to what they were trying to do. But in the long run, this would be the source of their peace. As they worked for the Messiah, they were laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. They were laying up for themselves a storehouse for the future that would bring about security and bring about life and bring about that thing that we really know as ultimately peace. And so we have the blessing of the Lord as we do His work. Even though we may be repulsed and repelled by society, even though we may be misunderstood and maligned and mistreated, we still have the Lord's blessing and we will have His peace. We can have the peace of mind of knowing that we're doing what's right, the peace of mind of knowing that we are acceptable to God and the Savior, that we're in accordance with all of the laws of spirit and nature. And so that is genuine peace. There is nothing more unsettling in the minds of a human than to know that he is absolutely out of good standing with his Creator, to know that he is living a life that is disapproved of by the very one who's going to judge him and the very one who can give him life and the very one who can put him into a state of absolute rejection eternally. That's a very unsettling state. That's a state in which there is no peace. But by following the Savior, by carrying out this commission, they would have peace. Well, that is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Can he? Could he? Would he?
Would he take me?
Did he?
Did he really?
Can he? Could he? Would he? Yes, can he? Could he? Wouldn't he? Did? Oh, can he? Could he? Would he?
Did
he?
Can he?
Could he? Would he? Yes, can he? Could he? Wouldn't he? Did? From the moment I heard about the Lord and His Word, well, it seemed a bit too good to be true. There were questions and doubts, I tried to figure it out, but the best that I could do was to wander around in the love that I'd found until my questions started answering themselves. Singing, can he, could he, would he, yes, he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did. Can he, could he, would he, did
he,
can he, could he, would he, yes, he can, he could he, wouldn't he, did.
You can say you don't know, it's necessarily so, like somebody said he wants in a song.
You can think what you choose, but let me tell you the news, the Lord has loved you all along.
So if you're asking again, will the doubts ever end, simply trust Him and you'll see for yourself. Singing, can he, could he, would he, yes he can, he could he, wouldn't he, dear.